Welcome to the Heavenly Warriors Radio Network, training people all over the world to fight spiritual darkness and wickedness in heavenly places, according to Ephesians 6:12. The Lord says, His people perish for lack of knowledge. Heavenly Warriors is dedicated to spreading the knowledge of the power of the Holy Spirit. If you're tired of being a human punching bag for the devil, and you're hungry for more Holy Spirit power in your life, stay tuned.
All right, everybody, welcome back to our live broadcast. It's an honor to bring to you tonight Pastor Rick Bell of Heavenly Warriors, heavenlywarriors.com. Brother Rick, welcome back, and the microphone is yours.
Well, thank you, brother. It's really, as always, great to be with you. I missed my last week. I get so used to doing these that I so enjoy them, getting to be with the Omega Man family. If I miss a week, man, I can't wait to get back to it. It seems like God just starts giving me these downloads of things that he wants to share. And I was really enjoying, it was last week, I think you had Mel Novak on, and I was listening to that this morning as I was on my run. And I sure enjoy listening to that guy because, you know, he has that martial arts background. And God, I wonder how many movies he's actually made, Shannon. I was wondering that. I know it's a lot.
Probably 25 or 30.
Yeah. Yeah. That's what I would think,
As we speak, he was filming one this weekend, and he's working on a bunch of new projects. So praise God for that.
Yeah, amen. And another thing I like about Brother Mel is he does that prison ministry, and that's a different thing altogether. You know, if any of you listeners have ever done prison ministry, you know what I'm talking about. It's so far removed from the four walls of a church that the entire experience is something that is overwhelming to you. I took some new ministers in that had not done prison ministry. Well, I think they'd done it maybe years ago, but they were telling me how the emotions just overwhelmed them. You know, when you have a 24-year-old young man coming up to you and telling you that he's got life without parole, he's a murderer, and he's in there. And all he can think about is, why does he want to live? He said he fights those thoughts every day is, you know, why go on? What's the purpose? This is all I have to look forward to. And you can imagine being, 24 years old, and your life, as you, would think about it, had been basically forfeited, thrown away because of mistakes you'd made. And it's a hard thing for ministers to come to grips with because, we go home at the end of the day. We get in our nice air-conditioned vehicles and go wherever we want to eat because we're hungry. We don't have to get in a chow line and wait for them to hand you a little tray. And then we may stop by, Walmart on the way home or whatever, and we've got money in our pockets to buy whatever we want to buy. And then we come to our very nice home. It's air-conditioned. And the prison's not, at least here in Texas. And it gets hot in Texas. So it's an entirely different mindset. And what I want to teach on tonight is basically on that subject. Now, I've titled this message, Getting on a Sound Doctrine Diet. You're going to have to get on some sound doctrine. Because the scripture teaches us in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5, it says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and teaching. Here we go. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. In other words, they'll collect their own teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, fairy tales, make-believe things. Verse 5, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Again, that's 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 5. Says a lot right there. But the sound doctrine is what we are on a starvation diet in the land. I was talking to a minister just this past weekend, and the minister was telling me, I don't know what's come over people. He got into some kind of a discussion group on Facebook or something, and the topic was, is homosexuality really a sin? You know, God's love and love is God and all of that stuff. And he said there were four or five pastors engaging in this conversation, and three out of the five were saying, you know, I used to kind of have the position that it was a sin, you know, but when you really think about it, it's just love. And isn't God love? You know, all the old cliches you hear. And so this pastor friend of mine was saying, I could absolutely not reason with them. They would not listen to anything. That's not listening to sound doctrine. That's not enduring sound doctrine. We are in that time where people don't want to hear things. They want to hear what they want to hear. They want to be able to stay in their comfort zone. My calling is to train people, to wake them up, not to preach a sermon. There are enough sermons to last us until Jesus comes back. We need some teaching and some power and how to do some things. Here's the example I'll give you. You know, I'm a fighter and a boxing trainer, and that's what this series is about, going to the Holy Ghost gym and getting in shape. Can you imagine? Well, let's just take it into the bodybuilding realm where maybe more people could relate to that. You know, if you've ever joined a gym and gone and lifted the weights, and it's hard. It's not easy. It's difficult. Everyone listening to this, I'm sure, knows who Arnold Schwarzenegger is. He was the former Mr. Universe, and he was, I think, one of the most winning competitors in bodybuilding in the history of the sport. He was a very dedicated trainer, and he literally trained 7 days a week. You know, the story is told that I'd heard that, I believe it was his father that died. It was someone in his family, his immediate family. And he chose not to go to the funeral because it would have cost him 1 day of training. That's 1 day out of 365 out of the year that he couldn't take off because he knew it would set him back. Now, I'm not saying that's a good thing. Of course, it's obsession towards a thing that doesn't produce any fruit. But that kind of obsession is what we absolutely need at this time in our spiritual lives. So imagine, you know how hard it was and is to train as a bodybuilder. Imagine if you were going to the gym and getting on the bench press and doing, you know, 20 sets a night of 250, 300 pounds. That's a lot of weight. It hurts. But what if your trainer in the gym brought you in and set you down on the couch every day when it was your workout time, and he turned on videos of Arnold Schwarzenegger when he was training and when he was competing, and you talked about Arnold Schwarzenegger, and you talked about how he trained, and you talked about how it takes a lot of dedication, you talked about his diet had to be so strict, you talked about how he did curls, you talked about how he did the bench press, you talked about how he did squats. And then your trainer said, okay, see you tomorrow. And you left out and you went home when all you'd done was heard about Arnold Schwarzenegger. You were not given any assignment to go and do to get yourself in any better shape than you were when you walked in there. It would be like me as a professional fight trainer having a fighter come to the gym, and I would sit him down in a comfortable lazy boy chair and turn on a video of Muhammad Ali. and say, okay, we're going to watch everything that Muhammad Ali did. We're going to talk about his thriller in Manila. We're going to talk about the battle in Zaire, and we're going to look at his punches and just talk and talk and talk and talk about it. Now, I'm not going to tell you anything to do, because it's okay if you just sit and watch. You're going to absorb enough of this stuff that you'll be okay if you ever have to get in that ring. When your fight time comes, you'll be okay because you've been hearing about Muhammad Ali. No, that would be devastating. I would have to sit you down and say, get your gloves on. We're getting in the ring. You're going to have to do some stuff. You're going to have to sweat today. We can talk about Ali sometimes, but you're going to have to do something. I want you to start out with about 400 jumping jacks. Then we're going to move over and get about 200 sit-ups. Then we're going to go on to about 100 push-ups. Then we're going to get the medicine ball. And this is what we would do. This is how we would work out. But imagine if all we did was talk about working out. Shannon, the church in America today talks about power. They talk about Jesus all the time. But they don't do the things that he did and the things that he said we would do, and greater things than these. We're not doing them. We're talking about them. We are hearing lectures, good lectures on Sundays, motivational speaking. We're getting some good latte and, you know, whatever, Krispy Kreme donuts in the lobby, and doing a bunch of fellowship. The men's breakfast on Saturdays, delicious, I'm sure. But we're not walking out of there in any better shape than we came in there. And this is, we're into the emergency, we're in the extra innings now. We're in overtime at the Super Bowl. We're in the 12th round of the fight, and we've got to pull it out. We must get in shape. Now, we've been talking about this. We started this series in January, Shannon. Could you have imagined the deterioration that would happen to our society just since January? Could you have imagined how the laws would have changed and that there would be a satanic statue erected in Oklahoma? I understand there was another one in Detroit somewhere. Did you hear about that, Shannon?
I did. I heard about the one going up in Detroit. I tell you, that's really sick.
Yeah. Could you have imagined? And what people are failing to realize, along with all of that, those are just external. That's an external manifestation of a power that has been released. Things have changed. They've changed significantly. And again, 2 Timothy said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. People don't want to hear about deliverance. They don't want to hear about someone who's demonized or possessed, because it's a little spooky for them. It's a little scary. It's a little out there. You know, I had a dear friend tell me one time, I was saying, you know, I get the feeling that you really don't believe most of this stuff that I teach and I'm telling you about. I get the feeling that you think of me as just this guy who is out there in left field, out there in the fringes. And this person started laughing and said, yep, that's pretty much what I think of you. And this is a dear friend, and this wasn't said in a critical way. They weren't trying to criticize me or dig me. They were being honest and saying, this is how I see you. Now, this is a Christian person. This is a person that I've been through some things with over the years. But that's literally how they see me, because somewhere in their mind, I took this turn, this left-hand turn, and went into this weird stuff. Well, Shannon, unfortunately, this weird stuff is real.
That's right.
We're living through the results of this weird stuff. There comes a time when you can no longer deny the obvious. It's like someone said, who are you going to believe, your lying eyes What are you going to believe? You know, if they tell you the lie enough times, you'll start to believe it. This weird stuff that no one wants to do, this is the only stuff that's going to get you through the hell that's coming. That's going to be, that is being unleashed right now. It's here. You know, that movie Poltergeist, the little girl looked at the TV and said, "They're here." Well, guess what? They're here. And it's time for everyone listening to these podcasts, these broadcasts, to get more serious than you've ever been in your life. I use a word, and I'm going to be using it more frequently because this is the word. This is what the Lord dropped in my spirit a while back. We must change our paradigm. Now, I want to tell you what the word paradigm means. This is the definition of the word paradigm. A standard or typical way of seeing a thing. The generally accepted perspective of a particular discipline at a given time. In other words, your paradigm is what your reality is. And in order to be an effective fighter in the war that we're in, it's a life or death struggle. This is no longer a game. It never was a game, but a lot of people kind of thought that it was. They thought that nothing will come nigh my dwelling. You know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Well, yeah, that's true. But most of those houses that think they're serving the Lord, they've got some open doors. There's some satanic doorways that are wide open, and they're subject to recurring attack. So the paradigm is going to have to shift. Everyone listening to this is going to have to start thinking like a fighter. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Even when you're sleeping, you need to be dreaming about doing spiritual warfare. Now, I know my religious friends will say, you know, that's a little excessive, Rick. That's exactly why people don't really want to hang around you. You're over the top with this. There has to be balance. There has to be a balance to everything. Yeah, I used to subscribe to that theory that, you know, let's keep it all in balance. It's one of Satan's great tools that he uses because he will always make you think the power stuff is out of balance. That radical Holy Spirit stuff, that's out of balance. You're going to need to have more balance in your life. So just relax. Let people be who they are. This demon stuff, these 10-year-old kids walking up walls and walking across ceilings that they carry on the news for a day or two before the story gets squashed, don't pay any attention to that. You know, the old joke that they would say, "Move along, people, there's nothing to see here, nothing to see here." It's kind of like the movie The Wizard of Oz with the man from Oz behind the big curtain. I when I was a kid, we watched that thing, and those monkeys scared me to death, Shannon. They may not have scared you. Those flying monkeys messed me up, man. And then...
pretty scary, too.
Yeah, the witch was pretty scary. I mean, they had something figured out then. They were putting some fear on some kids because I was one of them. But they got to the great land of Oz. And there's a lot of symbolism in that movie, a lot of satanic stuff. But look, Hollywood is all about satanic. It always has been. It was a tool that was put together to subliminally affect society, but that's another story. But the man behind the curtain in Oz, you know, he said, "There's nothing to see here. Just keep on moving. Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain." Well, that's what Satan wants for us to be. Pay no attention to that man behind the curtain. Don't worry that the paranormal is going off the charts. It's off the charts. The quote unquote hauntings of houses they can't even keep up with this stuff because something's changed. And what I'm telling everyone listening, there has to be a paradigm change. You're going to have to start seeing everything through a spiritual prism. In other words, you're going to have to put your spiritual glasses on and every day see everything through the scripture that Paul gave us that said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but spiritual principalities and powers, wickedness in high places. But we get lulled to sleep. And we don't train and we don't get in shape like we should, like we must. So this is the clarion call to everyone out there that people are not going to endure sound doctrine. It's going to be harder to speak the truth to someone and have them receive what you are saying. It's going to be harder than it's ever been. It's getting harder right now. I'll tell you a funny little story that's true. Some of you know my background. I was adopted at birth. And the stipulation for my adoption was that I had to be raised in the Catholic Church because I was adopted through a Catholic home for unwed mothers. So my mother, my natural mother, was a Catholic schoolgirl. She became pregnant. And she was whisked off to a home, which was a convent type thing. And as soon as I was born, I was placed, actually it was a prearranged adoption, to go to a Catholic family. And the stipulation was I had to be raised Catholic and go through Catholic school, everything Catholic, all right? That was the deal. Well, years ago, the Catholic Church did every Mass in Latin. Are you familiar with that, Shannon?
No, I don't know too much about the those catechisms over there, but it's all in Latin, huh?
Yeah, it used to be. It used to be, and they changed that sometime in the late 50s, early 60s. They did the Mass in Latin. When they stopped, they decided the edict came down. Now, we lived in Texas, of course. Not a lot of Latin spoken in Texas. When the edict came down from the Pope that we were no longer going to do Masses in Latin, my mother, my adopted mother, who was raised in the Catholic Church, went to Catholic school. She had a fit. She literally, it was like the end of the world had come, and she didn't know what was going to happen. This was the worst thing. This was like the bombing of Pearl Harbor. This was tragic. The tragedy that they were no longer going to do the Mass in Latin. And I was a kid, Shannon. I was a little kid. And she talked about that endlessly. I don't know. You know, moms can get on stuff sometimes, and my mother would just talk. Like every week when we're on the way to the Catholic Church, you know the route perfectly because you're a kid and you sit in the car and you see the same stuff every week. It was like an 8-minute ride, and I would always hear on the ride to church, you know, it's just not been the same since they stopped Latin. It has never been the same. You know, you hear the same thing over and over. So I asked Mother one day when we're going to church, I must have been 8 years old, just smart enough to ask something. I said, so Mom, do you speak Latin? She said, of course not. I said, then how did you know what they were even saying? She said, that's not important. It sounded good. I like the way it sounded. Now, Shannon, that's the epitome of sitting under something that is having no effect on you whatsoever. My mother could recite the Latin because she would hear it every week. We would have to sit and listen to Anna Domino Sondos. I can't even say it. It's escaped me. Mother would hear it and she could recite it. didn't know what a single word of it meant. So here she is, this devout religious person, and she is furious that now she can hear it in English. Now she knows what they're saying.
Rick, that's a testimony to the fact that Latin is a dead language spoken by what was a dead church. Spiritual.
That's right. That's right, Shannon. And I use that as an example. It's an extreme example. It's a true story. I mean, I lived it. Our 1965 Pontiac four-door blue, baby blue car would load up every Sunday and head down South Washington Street from Pine Crest Drive, where I lived. We would head to the Catholic Church. We would park in the same spot every week. There was a big oak tree, and the parking lot was grass. It wasn't paved, and we would park in the same spot. I know every crack in every sidewalk there at the Catholic Church because I was raised in it. I would have to go around to the back door where the priest lived because I was an altar boy. And once a month, I had altar boy duty. That's how it rotated out. You know, there were however many of us, 8, 10, 12, and my lot would fall once a month. I dreaded it. I would get knots in my stomach when I had to be the altar boy. Because I, number one, didn't know what to do. All of these people were looking at me. I'm sitting up on this platform with this man in these robes. I don't know what they're talking about. I just know I'm supposed to hand him this cup at a certain time and hand him this wafer at a certain time. It all meant nothing to me, Shannon. I just was there. The only thing that I ever liked about Catholicism was the priest was a pretty good football player. And he would come out and throw the football with us schoolyard boys, and we liked that. He was a pretty tough guy. You know, a bunch of knucklehead 8, 9, 10-year-olds playing tackle football in the schoolyard. And the priest would put his old clothes on, come play with us. That was the only thing I liked. But it was in Latin. And my mother threw a fit because they stopped speaking Latin. I'm like, Mother, you know, years later, I said, was it really that big a deal? Oh, yes, it was a big deal. It was never the same when they stopped speaking Latin. And I said, you're right. It was never the same. It was now in English. So we have so many people now. I went by a church Sunday morning, and it's one of these community churches. You know, community church is code speak. You know what it's for. It's they might as well have a rainbow flag or whatever. It's all inclusive when it says so-and-so community church. That means it's open to the community, at least in our area, maybe not in every area, but what I've observed. So we have one of these community churches, and it's non-denominational. And I went by on Sunday at 10:30 in the morning, and the place was, I'm guessing there were, I don't know, 300 cars in the park. They're parked up and down the street. You know, people going in there. It was a Joel Osteen type church is what it is. And, you know, if there are 300 cars, that means there are at least probably, you know, 500, 600, maybe 700 people in there. So you'll like this, Shannon. Man, I'm just telling, look, it's an emergency situation, and I'm trying to get people fired up enough to change their paradigm. So this church, this non-denominational church, this feel-good community church thing, I'm going down the sidewalk. I'm on my run. And you know those guys, they may not do this. They probably do this in Vegas. They do everything in Vegas. But if you've ever seen those tax services where the guys stand out on the street corner with like they're dressed like the Statue of Liberty, Have you ever seen those guys, Shannon?
They're just on the internet.
Yeah, they're advertisements for stuff. Well, right. Sometimes they wear these, you know, those giant foam finger hand things that you wear at a football game. It's like number one fan, and the thing's about, you know, 2 foot long. It's a big foam. Hey. You know what I'm talking about, right? It's a big,
yes, sir.
Big finger. They had a guy out there in the street in front of this church with two of these big hands on. They were like big Mickey Mouse hands. And they were probably, I don't know, 16 inches across. They were big white Mickey Mouse hands. And they all had on the t-shirts of the church. And this guy's out in the street waving these Mickey Mouse hands at cars that go by. And I just stopped and I started to take a picture and I said, no, I'm not even going to do that. Because people driving by are looking at this church and they're seeing a guy with Mickey Mouse hands waving at them. What kind of an impression, number one, do you think they have of Christianity? That, you know, first of all, let's just start there. Let's just start with the non-Christians. You think they say, hey, man, there's some Mickey Mouse hands. Let's go there. That looks like a great place to go. There's a grown man out there with Mickey Mouse hands waving. That's where we need to go to church. That's just the starting point. The other thing is, if they've got a Mickey Mouse out there and waving cars down, I don't know how much sound doctrine. No, wait a minute. I do know how much sound doctrine is being taught in there. Almost none. Because if they were teaching deliverance, a funny thing happens when you start teaching deliverance. If you have any authority and know how to teach, know what it is. Demons start manifesting. When demons start manifesting, people get up and leave because it's uncomfortable. So, if you're teaching on demonic warfare, you're going to need more than one guy with Mickey Mouse hands out front waving people in. I mean, yeah, and it's funny and it's comical, but you get in this picture in your head of this guy. But it's sad because that is the shape of the church. When all hell's breaking loose, we need a new paradigm. We got to shift our way of thinking and start to realize that everything, let me say it, everything is about spiritual warfare. Everything that is affecting you now has a spiritual root. If you're sitting there listening to me right now and saying, man, I don't agree with all that. I don't believe everything. Sir, ma'am, there is a demon telling you that. I'm just getting straight up, man. This is the real deal. I don't have time to play games anymore. I've had the living snot beaten out of me before, and I've beaten it out of a few people because that's the game. It's the real thing. So where we are now, I'm telling you, your paradigm has to shift. Nothing that you're doing is going to have, the Holy Spirit's giving me this right now. Hear me. Nothing that you're doing today is going to have any bearing on what's going to be happening 12 months from now. That's for somebody out there. It may be for all of us. The things that we're focused on and we're so busy and we're so determined to do today with our time, it's not going to matter 12 months from now. It may not matter 12 weeks from now. I don't know. I know things are changing. Things are busting loose everywhere. People are not receiving sound doctrine and they're not ready for the onslaught of stuff that's coming. I read a book a couple of years ago, and the book was about the music business. And of course, I've been in the music business since I was a kid. And this, in the 1960s and 70s, there was something called studio musicians that played on every hit record that came out. In other words, if you bought a record from Motown, it had the same band on every song, whether it was Diana Ross and the Supremes or the Temptations or the Four Tops, whoever it was. This one band, in that case, for Motown, it was called the Funk Brothers. I read a book about a group of studio musicians called The Wrecking Crew. And they were out in Los Angeles, California. And that was where all the hit music was made in Los Angeles in the 60s. And this one band, and it was a band of about 15 guys. And just so a name that you'll know, Glenn Campbell was the guitar player for this group. And these guys were studio musicians, and they played on everyone's record. Because in those days, when you recorded, it's not like it is today. Today, we have unlimited tracks to record to. What that means is, I can play guitar on one track, I can have the drummer play on the next track, I can have the strings on the next track, and we can go up to track number 400 if we want to. We can add as many singers, we can add orchestra parts, because we have unlimited tracks to record to. In those days, you had four tracks. It was called four-track recording. So, the band had to do their take live. You understand what I'm saying? They had to play the whole song. You couldn't overdub, like come back in and add a lot of parts, because you only had four tracks to record on. So track number one was the band, called the rhythm track. Track number two would have been the lead singer. Track number three would have been the backup singer. And track number four may be a trumpet that they added later. You only had four tracks. Therefore, the bands had to play really quickly because it cost money when they went in the studio. They were on a time clock. They were all union musicians, and they had a certain, they had to cut three songs in 2 hours. That's how it worked. Three songs, 2 hours. Now that means from scratch, you've never seen this song. They hand you a sheet of paper that has some chords written on it, and you have to improvise and come up. And if you've never recorded or if you're not a musician, that's very difficult to do. So these guys were the best at it. Glenn Campbell was the guitar player. Some other people that you wouldn't have known, but they play on everyone's songs. They played on every Sonny and Cher hit, Paul Revere and the Raiders, the Monkees, every band you can name from the 60s and 70s, these guys played. So while they were doing that, they made a fortune. These are studio musicians, and if you've ever known a musician in the world, they don't make a lot of money. Unless you get a record contract and you make it that way, the working musicians, they don't make a lot of money. But these guys were making about $1 million a year because they played on everyone's record. They would go to work at 7 a.m. and make their first recording at 8. And they would still be, they would go studio to studio. And at midnight, they would have their last session with maybe the Beach Boys. And they would go in and record, you know, Pet Sounds or something. So these guys literally slept about 3 hours a night, and they worked constantly. But they made $1 million a year, which in the 60s was a lot of money. So one of the guys was talking about, he had a Rolls Royce, and they showed pictures of it. They've done a documentary film on this. They showed pictures. He had a Rolls Royce. He had a mansion in Bel Air. He had a yacht. He bought a yacht, and he was the drummer. The drummer with a yacht. So he's living the high life. He says one day he goes to the store to get some groceries. He comes back, and his wife's gone. There's a note that says, oh, by the way, we're getting a divorce. So he says he literally went from all that money to nothing because he had to sell everything to pay her off. And the purpose of the story I'm telling is their entire world changed. These studio musicians who were accustomed to making tens of thousands of dollars a month, when technology came and there were no longer just four tracks to record to, they now had unlimited, 12 tracks was the first thing, then 32 tracks and 48 tracks. Their services were no longer in such demand. The reason they got all the work was because they were fast and they could do it in one take. So their whole world changed. Their whole paradigm changed. And these men, of course, are older now. They're in their 80s. But they did an interview with him. And all of these men are older, broken, most of them don't have any money. But they had their time in the sun, their time when they were driving those Rolls Royces and they had a yacht and they were the cream of the crop. Well, I'm telling you that because everyone has a time that everything looks like it's never going to end. And that's one of the things that this drummer who had the yacht and the mansion said, you know, we thought it was never going to end. We really believed it, that this was our life until we died. He said, oh, how wrong we were, because the good years lasted about 10 years. And he made a profound statement. He said, you know, everybody's got about a 10-year run. He said, if you look at it in sports, you'll see athletes. They have about a 10-year run. If you look in the music business, music people, if they have a 10-year run, that's a long one. And it occurred to me, they were living for the moment. And they were putting all of their hopes and dreams and efforts into perishable things that would not last. And we, as the body of Christ, get caught up in our day-to-day thing, whatever it is, our career, our obligations, our relationships, paying for that new car, paying for that new boat that's in the driveway that we never get to take out because we work all the time to have it. And we don't stop and focus on what's really important, because that day will pass. There will be a day for all of us when we are like these guys who were making all the money and had the life, and they never thought about God. They didn't think about anything. But now, what do you have? So the reality that I want all of my fighters out there to get is, what's really important? What really matters? Stuff? Another raise? Getting someone else to think I'm cool? Or getting someone else to look at my car when I go to the store and they think, what a great car. Man, that is awesome. Is that what life is about? Of course it's not. Those are empty things. And in a very short while, we won't have those things anymore. So you, individually, are going to have to train, just like the analogy I always use. And, you know, sometimes you've got to repeat things over and over. That's what a trainer does in the gym. He repeats things over and over because you need to hear it over and over. I can only do so much. I can only tell you what to do. But you have to live the lifestyle of a fighter. You have to have the discipline to do what it takes to get in the kind of fighting shape. You see, when you're with your trainer, if you're a professional fighter, you'll spend 2 or 3 hours with that trainer each day in the gym. Well, that leaves 21 hours that you are on your own. Now, if your lifestyle is out of whack, it doesn't matter how much time you spend with your trainer. You see, he's counting on you to do the things you need to do to get in shape and stay that way. I'm counting on you as your trainer, your Holy Ghost spiritual gym trainer, to get in shape, to do these things that are going to be required for you to get in shape and stay that way. In Philippians 2:12, Paul says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now, again, I want you to look that up. Philippians 2:12. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not just as in my presence only, but in my absence. In other words, it's up to you. You're going to have to do this. We can't walk you through, hold your hand. We can pray, you know, we can do deliverance. But then it's up to you to hold this stuff. Which brings me to what I want to give to you tonight. You know, again, this is not a church service where I want you to come in and just hear something really cool, good stories, and then walk out in the same shape you're in. I'm going to give you tools just about every time you come on here that you can use to get in shape. Because, brothers and sisters, the fight is on. The bell is ringing. Now, here's what I want to do. A few weeks ago, I told you the Holy Spirit had given me something called a broken heart reconstruction model. And apparently, that really struck a nerve with a lot of people, because I've been contacted by individuals. I've been using that. And there is an actually a Christian minister who's also a licensed psychologist, a counselor. And I'm not going to use her name because I don't have permission to do that, but we have spoken extensively. And she reached out and contacted me about this broken heart model that I have. And she wanted to know, where did I get that? How did I come up with that? And I told her, well, it wasn't me. I don't know anything about it. The Holy Spirit gave it to me. And she said, the Holy Spirit must have given it to you, because that is textbook what we go to school for years to learn how to implement. It's just never been put into that type of model where people can look at it and actually tangibly get the visual of it. She said, that is probably one of the most powerful things I've seen in my career as a Christian counselor, because it's all about healing those soul wounds, closing the doors that the demons have access to you. And this is the professional, licensed therapist, counselor, psychologist telling me this, educated person, saying that therapy really doesn't work. Christian therapy works better. But the only thing that really works is deliverance and the power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and the repentance and the ability to close these doors with this broken heart model. Now, here's what I've done with this. I made it where you could have the download of that. All right, I've made it even easier. I want you to get this. Now, this thing can change some things in your life. If you go to my website, you will see that it now has its own tab. It has its own tab that says heart model. So if you go to heavenlywarriors.com/heart model, HEARTMODEL, or it's in the menu bar across the top. When you click on that, you will see that my broken heart model is now online. I've worked and put that thing together where it's an online form that you can fill out and submit to me. It's private. It comes straight to me on a secure server. Fill it out online. Don't have to write any, you know, with a piece of paper. Fill it out. Take your time. And then at the bottom of the form, it has a submit button that comes to me. When I get it, we will be able to attack these areas together, you and I, one at a time, and get some scripture specifically for that. So I hope you can understand what a powerful tool, potential tool this is if you will use this. And again, the heart model is a brief explanation. There's a video on there. If you go to that page, you'll see an explanation video that tells you everything you need to know and explains it. But I'll give you a brief overview now. Whenever you're hurt, whenever you're traumatized, portions of your heart are broken. We've all heard the saying, well, I've got a broken heart. He broke my heart. I broke their heart. That means a part of you is wounded. So the Lord gave me a while back that the heart literally has pieces of it that break away, that has to be pulled back in and restored. And the only way that healing can take place is if you focus on and address that broken away piece of the heart, one piece at a time. You'll see this online model has 8 areas for 8 different things that have happened to traumatize or hurt you in your life. If I came up to you in public and, you know, we were speaking and I said, what was probably the most traumatic thing you ever went through? Most people can almost immediately, something comes to mind. Well, that's the general idea of how this model works. We want to take those things as the Holy Spirit reveals to you and peels back the layers of the things you're really dealing with. Because honestly, most people don't even realize what they're really dealing with. They've just dealt with it so long that it's become normal. Here's an old saying that is kind of a joke. family reunion every year in Thanksgiving, and they would cut the ends of the ham off. They would have a big ham, but they would cut the ends off and put it in the oven to cook. And this went on for several generations. And one year, one of the young great-granddaughters said, "You know, we always cut the ends off of the ham. Why do we do that?" She asked her mother. Her mother said, "You know, I don't know why we do that. Let me go ask your grandmother." She went and asked the grandmother, why do we cut the ends off of the ham before we cook it?" Their grandmother said, "Well, I don't know. That's just the way we've always done it." She said, "Well, who would know?" She said, "Well, great-grandmother would know." She was in her 90s. She went to great-grandmother. All the three of them said, "Yeah, we have a question. We want to know, what's the secret to cutting the ends of the ham off? What does that do, you know, that makes it so much better?" And the great-grandmother said, "Oh, honey, the only reason we cut the ends of the ham off was because the oven we used to have in the 1920s, it wouldn't fit, so we cut the ends off to get it to fit in there." And they had done it all these years, of course, not needing to, because modern ovens, of course, you can put as many hams as you want in there. But she cut the ends of the ham off because it wouldn't fit in the oven. And no one had questioned it all these years. They just kept cutting the ends of the ham off. That's what we've done with our lives. Most of us haven't questioned. We've just kept cutting the ends of the ham off and kept doing what we've done all these years and hoping it'd be a different outcome. But what's the definition of insanity? It's doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different outcome, a different result. We live in a kind of a spiritual insanity, if you will, because we have demonic forces convincing us, "I just keep cutting the ends of the ham off. It's okay. You're okay. You're fine. Don't worry. That stuff's fanatical. It's out of balance. That minister Rick, that guy's out in left field." He's right. I am out in left field. I'm quite a distance from the organized traditional religion that would do the entire mass in Latin, and no one in the congregation spoke Latin. Not a single one. Except for the priest. Now, Shannon, what's the logic in that? Mother just liked the way it sounded. Well, I thought to myself, well, you could have just had someone stand there and play the violin. It would have been the same effect. Rather than listening to him preach in Latin, the violin sounds nice. Has no effect on you. So it's time for a paradigm shift. It's time to go to the online broken heart model. Take your time. When you submit it, it will come back to me and it'll, you know, it's a secure deal. It's not, you know, not going anywhere else but to me. I'm very careful with the people I minister to. I guard people's privacies because I would want my privacy guarded. But do that. Take your time. Send it to me. I'll send you an email. And again, forgive me. I get swamped with requests for prayer and deliverance and things after these shows, after these appearances. And that's just the way it is. That goes with the territory. And don't stop reaching out. Even though if it takes me a while to get back to you, don't stop, because the Holy Spirit has you doing it for a reason. So you reach out, and I'll, you know, when God uses the right time and puts it together, then you'll get what you're looking for. As long as you're hungry and you're knocking on the door, knocking, that door is going to open. So Shannon, I'm going to let you come in here and comment on anything you want to get on. You might want to sing in Latin a little bit for me.
I tell you, that just goes to show you what the Catholic Church was doing.
Yeah.
They spoke in Latin. They kept the Word of God locked up for a long time. And then it wasn't too long ago, they would hunt you down and kill you if you tried to get a Bible in your hands in the language you could read. And I don't believe that they've changed, to be honest with you. I believe it's a wicked man-made religion. And it's a cult like any other. But thank God for Jesus.
Amen.
We're not saved according to a denomination. Because they're not the only denomination out there that will tell you, hey, if you don't go to my church, you know, you're not serving the Lord.
That's right.
And, you know, that's what's really sick because, you know, the church is fragmented into so many pieces out there. But again, religion doesn't save us. It's our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Does he know us? Do we know him? It's here on Lord and Savior. Excellent teaching tonight, Rick. Rick, for those that are coming in late, I want to let them know that we'll have this up in the archives inside about 10 minutes. I'm updating these, trying to do them live during the shows each week.
Great.
So you want to get this one and go back and get all the archives with Pastor Rick Bell. His website, of course, heavenlywarriors.com. Now, Rick, how can a person support your ministry? Because to support the work you're doing is much needed, and there's a lot of fruit that's coming from your ministry, and people can be a part of that.
Well, thank you, brother. Yeah, we do need support. We do need help. So right there on the website, when you go, there's a little donate. Click the button for the PayPal right there on, I think it's on every page over on the right-hand column. So if you go and you get the heart thing or whatever and the Lord leads you to donate, I mean, I don't get on here and beg for money, but believe me, this stuff does cost money to do. But we don't do it for the money. We do it because we're trying to get some people to wake up and get this stuff. HeavenlyWarriors.com. And again, let me say this. I'm not here bashing the Catholic Church or any church. Shannon's not here bashing anything. And if you want to see somebody get mad, I mean, you start talking to a Catholic about this stuff. I had a Catholic in one of my Bible studies, and oh my goodness. I'm trying to feed enough baby food that you'll just open your mind up a little bit. Just a little bit. Because you're going to have to. This is going to be life or death. There's just not going to be optional. All hell. Things that you used to think were secure and comfortable and you were good to go. Trust me. Chisel it in stone, write it down. Things are going to change. They are changing now. Stuff is coming. So go to my website, please, heavenlywarriors.com. And it's just like it sounds, HEAVENLYWARRIORS.com. Or email me. Email's a real good way to get me because it pops up on my smartphone too. That is Rick. Teaches at AOL.com. That's RickTeaches at AOL.com. And I'd love to hear from you. You guys, it means a lot to me when you write to me. Some of you just drop me a little, you know, a few lines or a paragraph. Some of you, you know, write a lot to me, long emails. And I appreciate that because it makes me feel like somebody's getting this stuff. And if just one of you, and I know a lot more than one of you, this is impacting you. I know it is. The Holy Spirit shows me. Plus, all of the contacts I get from you tell me that. And if you guys could just know one thing, it is, man, I love you. I'm with you. We're going to fight this thing out. I'm going to keep training you. I'm going to keep feeding you the hard stuff. Sometimes it's going to be a harder workout than others, but just hang with me. And Brother Shannon, I appreciate you very much for your faithfulness, and you do this every day. And brother, without you, things would be a lot different. And I mean that. You don't realize it, but without the effort that you make in putting these men and women of God on here to do battle every night, you are keeping some things restrained right now in the spirit realm that things would be much worse without it. And I'm convinced of that. So brother, I love you and thank you.
I love and appreciate you too, my brother, and it's an honor to be part of this team effort, and we give all the glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to make one more statement here. You know, great word tonight, Rick. In war, you are either committed to win and go all the way, or you're going to lose. How many times have we went into war theaters, Rick, and the people that sent the men and women overseas, Vietnam example, were not committed to go all the way. And sometimes they wouldn't even let them win. And I'm here to tell you, folks, we're born into war and the enemy is coming for you to kill, steal, and destroy. The question then for you tonight is, will you overcome the devil, your enemy, by the blood of the Lamb, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, and the word of your testimony? Or will you fall away and be destroyed? That's the question today, because this is war. And I don't think we can make it being lukewarm in this war. You're either going to go to win it, or you're not going to be committed. The enemy is going to run over you and take you out in a body bag. That's my micron sermon tonight. Read Ephesians 6:12. Brother Rick, I love and appreciate you, and we'll see you next week.
Yes, you will.
Thank you, sir.
God bless you, Shannon.